Father God, I thank you for the privilege of being in your word this way this morning. Coming here and realizing that no one's here to shut us down. No one's watching us. There's no danger or risk here. What a privilege that we enjoy. Thank you for that. And Lord, in our freedom, it's often easy just to take this for granted. To come here and to just spend time rather than to invest our time as worshipers actively worshiping you in the word. Father, nothing that we hear this morning from your word is meant to just stay as good information, suggestion. Instead, Father, you desire us deeply and greatly to engage with your word and to live it out. Because when we do that, that's where we experience you. That's where we find your blessing. That's where we encounter life and the truth that sets us free. So again, Father, as always, I'm just praying that you would really convict us this morning not to be forgetful hearers, but those who linger in your word, who meditate on it, who eat it, to do it. And there, Father, we will meet with you and your wonderful reward and blessing. So thank you for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. It's very creaky back here. I'm not used to that. Can you hear that? I know what you're thinking. Might want to drop a few pounds, right? I get that. It's creaking. Don't be surprised, Dave. Beloved, we are God's children right now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know this, that when he, Jesus, appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. I want you to finish this sentence for me. Everyone who has this hope in him close. So I've been going through this section on purpose and for purpose, just so that, again, because we have this hope, what follows next would be our constant activity as believers. Because is Jesus coming? Are we going to see him one day? Wow, that sounded really exciting and enthused. It always reminds me of that bumper sticker I saw. It was like, Jesus is coming. Quick, look busy. Right? It's almost like, oh yeah, he's coming. Brothers and sisters, the return of Jesus Christ, our going to see him is the hope. It's the beginning of all of the rest of our eternity. It's an entrance into the very glory of God. And so if this is your hope, it should be a huge hope. It should be a surging hope that provokes you to a specific activity. Everyone who sees him, everyone who has this hope in him purifies themselves just like he is pure. I talked a while back, a couple of weeks now, about the first part of how we purify ourselves, and that has to do with purifying ourselves from our sin. We purify ourselves by confession of it. It's very simple and straightforward, sometimes not the easiest thing to do, but we can come anytime. We can confess our sins and God's faithfulness and his justice meet us. And he cleanses us from all unrighteousness and he enables us to enter into the experience of his forgiveness. No believer can ever say that they've never sinned. That would make God a liar. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is in us. But when we sin, this is the recourse that we have because of our Jesus, right? Propitiated for the sins of us all. Covered so we can come confidently, also repentantly with confession, but we can come confidently and say, hey, thank you. Thank you for this forgiveness and for this cleansing. It's found in Jesus. Amen to that? So that's the first part, purifying ourselves, keeping short accounts with God when it comes to our sins. I shared a verse from Psalms 139 that I recommended that you pray regularly. Can you remember how it starts? Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and then lead me in that everlasting way, or that way everlasting. You have to put up your hands. But has that become a frequent prayer for you? It should be at least a daily one. Whenever you take time with the Lord, before you get into the Word, before you begin to have that time of prayer with him, ask him, search me, O God, and Test me and know my anxious thoughts. We often have quite a few of those. See if there is any offensive way in me, and then lead me forward in that. Brothers and sisters, if we aren't purifying ourselves from sin by having this Holy Spirit examine us and convict us so that we might confess and experience cleansing and forgiveness, we are not getting ready for Jesus. It's clear you don't have much of a hope in Jesus, because you'll want to. The spiritually natural condition of a believer is to want to purify themselves from sin, first and foremost, this way. So let's review. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself as he is pure. But then I shared with you a second way in which believers are to be purifying themselves. Purifying ourselves from sin through confession is dealing with sin when it happens. This other way of purifying ourselves is getting ahead of sin and not just all about sin management. And sadly, and I think sometimes I look at my own preaching, I think a lot of it sounds like, hey, the life of the Christian is just to manage sin. And there is a lot going on when it comes to sin, but sin management isn't the motto of the believer. We're to get out ahead of it. There is a way to stay away from sin. And John discusses this in his letter. After he says this, purify yourself just like he is pure. He says this, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. We talked about that word abide just as a refresh. Look at the bottom there. It means to remain where it is. Something that remains where it is, stays in a permanent state, it keeps on going. So we come back to this. No one who abides in Jesus keeps on sinning. And we talked about how this does not refer to, well, it refers to believers. No Christian, no believer in Christ, follower of Christ, can be born again and stay exactly the same as they were before they were born again. It's impossible. We looked at the fact that God's seed is in us. And who's the seed? The Holy Spirit. The power of God. It is not possible. And not because of something we do or we don't do, but because of the very presence of the Spirit of God within us, that we cannot remain the same in regards to sin before we were saved as afterwards. Anybody who says, yeah, I'm saved, but lives exactly the same as before, is not saved, is not a believer. There will be differences, and we shared that. That is abiding in your spiritual position. That you receive from God, and that is yours. No believer in Christ will be able to continuously sin just like they were before they were saved. That's abiding in your spiritual position. But we also have an earthly condition, and we need to abide in that earthly condition. Yep. Has either seen him or known him. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. It's an English thing. No, she's French. That's okay. We love you. It should be neither, too. Like you think that should be neither, but yeah. Yeah. What was I saying? Oh, abiding in your earthly condition. John referred to this earlier in chapter 2. And now, little children, abide in him. So now John is talking to the Christian, to the believer. And he's saying, little children, you believers, you abide in Christ. Now abide in him, in your earthly condition. Now that, again, we looked at how abide is in the present tense. And that refers to an ongoing and continuous action. So you could say, be continually abiding in him. And we could probably paraphrase it like this. Moment by moment, living your life in him. Living your life moment by moment in him will grant you huge confidence when Jesus comes. You'll already be anticipating it and looking forward to it. And that's not having a death wish. That's actually anticipating the love of your life, the appearance of your Savior and your Lord. That should be a growing desire. And as we abide in him, the desire to see him and the recognition that when we see him, it's going to be a sweet welcome home. Well done, good and faithful servant. It gives us confidence. But it also says here, it's possible for believers to shrink back a little bit in shame when he comes too. So abiding in Christ, abiding in him, it's crucial for the believer Anybody remember how John, I shared this with you a couple weeks ago, so it's a pop quiz. How did John describe abiding in Christ? You don't have to give me the full rundown, but just basically. Okay, I'll take you to the scripture. I'm just reviewing this because it's been a week, Ron preached last week, and I just wanted to bring this to your minds because I'm going to be working off of this as we move forward. John writes, this is how we know that we have come to know him, speaking of Jesus, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, it's pretty harsh here, is a liar. And the truth just isn't in them. But whoever keeps his word, in them truly the love of God has been made perfect. And this is how we may know that we are in him. Whoever abides in him ought to, can you finish that sentence? There it is. Whoever says he abides in Christ ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. If you say as a believer, now, you are abiding in Christ because of God's gracious work. Nothing can touch that. You're in Christ and abiding in him. You will have already noticed that you couldn't continue sinning just the way you did before you were saved because of the work of the Holy Spirit. But now you can resist this work of the Spirit of God to have you continuously abiding in Jesus moment by moment. We can resist it. So if we're going to abide in Christ, there needs to be an ongoing walking like Jesus walked, living out the commandments that Jesus has given you. He lived out the Father's commandments. So then we had this. To abide in Jesus, you got to walk the talk. If you're walking the talk, and this is a consistent experience of your life, then when you see Jesus, again, you're going to have such confidence, and there will be no desire to shrink back from him in shame. The shame that the Christian can experience at the thought of Christ coming is a shame of not living in him, of not following any of his commandments, or few of them, very inconsistently, maybe not knowing any of his commands. John, as I shared before, John's passion was abiding. His letters are filled with it. It's a passion. He saw it as crucial to the life of every single believer. And he gets this not from himself. This isn't something that he's developed over time. This isn't John's special sort of thing. Doesn't do John's seminar on abiding. He got this from Jesus himself. John wrote a biography about Jesus called, we call it the Gospel of John, the Good News According to John, where he writes a biography of Jesus' life. There are 21 chapters in his biography. There are 11 of those chapters, the first 11, that cover, essentially, the 3 years that Jesus ministered. And the last 10 chapters are focused on the final week of Jesus' life. Of those 10 chapters, 5 of them are committed to describing what happened at that final supper Jesus had with the disciples. And it is at that supper that Jesus, from what we can tell from John, really unpacked abiding and what that means. So what John's telling us in his letter, the first John, comes from what he heard Jesus say at this Last Supper, and it made such an enormous impact on John. So I want us to look there so that we can find the genesis of John's passion for abiding and the basis for Jesus' teaching, for his teaching, sorry, on abiding that he got from Jesus. So we're going to look to this Last Supper. Jesus has his disciples minus one at this point, because one of the disciples betrayed him. Who was that? Judas. So now the remaining disciples are all there, gathered at the table, and they're listening to Jesus. And Jesus is saying some mind-boggling things at the time. And he moves into this. In John 14, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then he goes on to share a bit about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is going to come and help us in that. Speaking of that time when the Holy Spirit comes, he goes on to say, in that day, you'll know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, that's the one who loves me. And the one that loves me will be loved by my Father, and I'll love them, and manifest or show, reveal myself to them. He goes on to say, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and will make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear, well, it's not mine, but the Father's who sent me. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Are you hearing the abiding principles that John brings out in his letter there? If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and you will know me. I will be in you, and you will be in me. That's the abiding that John's talking about. So John goes into detail in chapter 14, talking about what Jesus said at the Last Supper. What's the very next chapter? Yeah, the vine. It's either the vine chapter or it's the abiding chapter. And that's something very, very important to keep in mind, because we have the chapter break. So we turn the page, if you have your old, you know, paper Bibles, or just, you know, there's the next chapter. And we almost kind of clear cut what was said before. But no, Jesus continues to talk. Chapter 14 is the lead into chapter 15. I was thinking back to numerous messages I've heard on abiding in Christ, even books that I've read, articles I've read as well. And most of them start with this from John 15:1. I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. And then we move right into this. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And then messages begin here. And those messages have a tendency then to focus on the devotional quality of a believer's life. So the encouragement is to really abide in Jesus. You need to spend a lot of time in the Word of God, considerable time in prayer with God. What comes as a result, I was just thinking about some of these things. I wrote them down. Give me a second here. Yeah, a profound devotional life, one of reflection, meditation, relational intentionality, profound spiritual experiences, and serenity. That's what's encouraged, often taught, when it comes to abiding in Jesus. And that happens sort of innocently, because we look at chapter 15 and begin to talk about abiding in Christ as if the whole discussion begins there. But it doesn't. The foundation is laid in chapter 14. Abiding in Christ is intrinsically connected to the love of Christ and the obedience of Christ's commandments. So this isn't talking about a superior and serene and supreme devotional experience where you just kind of, you know, you're sitting in your prayer chair, you're in the Word, and you just have this transcendent experience of God. I was told recently of somebody who said, my wife spends a lot of time in the Word of God, but within a few hours of being in the Word of God, she can be screaming at me, and she does it frequently. Does that sound like abiding in Christ? Does an extensive devotional time equal abiding in Christ? It doesn't. Sarah has actually shared this with me. At times she's like, did you just spend time with God in His Word? Yes. Well, you don't act like it, right? Oh, that hurts. But it's true. It's true. An extensive devotional life does not guarantee you are abiding in Christ. Certainly doesn't guarantee that you will follow the commandments of Christ moment by moment, continuously during your life. So again, for you, now you know the foundation. It's found in chapter 14, and Jesus continues it here in chapter 15. It goes on to say, he says, I'm the vine, and you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, that's the one that bears much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. And again, this isn't about, first and foremost, the quality of your devotional life. That's certainly a part of it. It's first and foremost, abiding in Jesus is taking his words and living them out. His words must be in you, and you must live them out. When that's going on, that's the foundation of abiding in Christ. So a lot of messages, a lot of articles are written about abiding in Christ, and they get to here and they kind of stop. And then we're talked about this pouring in of the life of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, and then how we experience that and the fruit of that. That's not where it's meant to stay. I think that's included. But Jesus' focus and so John's focus are very much the same. This has an inflow and outflow of Jesus' words, ministered by the Holy Spirit, lived out in the power of the Holy Spirit, but this is truly abiding. It's focused in on Jesus and his words. And this is what we find when we get to verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. So this is said right after. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me. You want to be fruitful? You got to remain in me. This is how to abide in Christ. He must be in you. That's by the grace of God when we're saved. And his words must abide in us. In other words, those words of Jesus need to find a home in our hearts with the express intention of living them out. Do you see what follows next? You do that, and what are you guaranteed? Isn't that weird to look at? Doesn't it seem like a bit much to promise? Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Can you tell me how Jesus, that's pretty risky of Jesus, isn't it? Because then you're thinking, well, all I got to do is just do everything Jesus asked me to do, and I can ask whatever I want, I get whatever I want, right? Right? How does this work? Very quickly, do you know how this works? Why, if this is true, if you're abiding in Christ and you can ask whatever you want, why is that? Exactly. You're asking for what his words are in you, and his words inform you. This is what he loves. This is what he desires. And so you pray according to what he wants and he desires. Duh, you're going to get it. You ask whatever you want because now his words have found a home in you and you're living them out. And so you come to know the will of Father more and more. And so you're praying according to the will of God. And what does God say when you pray according to the will of God? I'll think about it. I'll get back to you. No, you've got it. You've got it. And that's how Jesus is glorified. You're bearing much fruit and you're proving, I am a follower of Jesus. I'm a disciple of Jesus. That's what's ahead for every believer if we will abide in Christ. And can you see why John was so taken by that teaching? Why John continues for the rest of his life to propound it, to bring it forward, to urge believers to this. Look what's in the offering for us. last Sunday, Ron threw me under the bus. I don't know if you heard this, but I heard it, and I just wanted to clarify. Ron said, David, I'm like David, I'm not good at fixing things. Do you recall that phrase? That is not true. I am horrible at building things. Building. I can fix things. I can. So I just want to clarify that because I felt the double wheels in the back of the bus on me like that. It was like, wow, come on. I shared that with you personally. So I'm okay at fixing stuff. I can fix stuff. When it comes to building stuff, no, not a chance. So just to clarify that.
I can't build or fix.
Well, interestingly enough, what I wanted to share with you was about a time where I went to build something. This is one of those, it was a desk that had instructions, right? It's all pressboard stuff, and it had screws and dowlings, and I recognized all this stuff, and I thought, what does a guy think at that point? I can do this, come on. How hard can this be, right? Let's look at his stuff. I was like, yeah, I'm not that great at puzzles, but this makes sense. So I start putting stuff together, screws are falling into place. I'm like, instructions and schmuckshins, look at me go, right? And as I'm building it, I'm noticing this large piece over to one side and thinking, that's gotta go somewhere sometime, right? So I'm building away and I'm building away and finding the thing's almost together. And I think, that thing's still there. And I don't even know where I'd put it right now. And then I had this moment of humility where it's like, well, it wasn't humility at that point. It was the question of, do I look at the instructions? Or should I just maybe tape it to the back and no one will know? And so I think God was working on me. I looked around to make sure no one was looking. And then I grabbed the instructions and I looked. And wouldn't you know it, this piece was foundational to how the whole thing stayed together. And it was supposed to go in very early on in the process. So what did I have to do? No, I taped it to the back. I took it apart because I recognized, oh, it's so floppy. Of course it's going to fall apart. Took it apart, put it back the whole time. Oh, stop it. Frustrated with myself. That whole experience can be applied to abiding in Christ. If at the very start of abiding in Christ, you don't get the foundation of abiding in Christ properly, abiding in Christ will be a mystery. It will be frustrating. You won't probably give it a second thought. And it is easy to get the wrong foundation in abiding with Christ. Okay, and I want to show you how. Just what we looked at in that scripture. Is it just up there? Yeah. If you abide in my words, ask whatever you want, it'll be done for you. My Father will be glorified, you'll bear much fruit, and you'll prove to be my disciples. So then you'll do the math a bit like this. Okay, so abiding in Christ and his word abiding in you produces this. You'll be fruitful, your prayers will be answered, God will be glorified, and I forgot the third, fourth one, which is you will prove to be my disciples. Okay. So to get that, I need to abide in Christ, which is the same as his word abiding in me. We go back to the scriptures and we see this. As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Abide in my love. Okay, well, am I supposed to abide in Christ or am I supposed to abide in his love? How would you answer that question? I mean, Jesus, make up your mind, right? No? Right. It's the same thing. It's a different perspective on the same truth. So we come back to our foundational math here. So if I'm going to abide in Christ's love, well, that's the same as abiding in Christ. Okay, I got that. Abiding in Christ is the same as abiding in Christ's love, and it's the same as his word abiding in us. So we come back to the scripture. So abide in my love. And then we read this. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Okay, so we go back and we say, keeping his commandments is the same then as abiding in Christ and in Christ's love. And here's the critical mistake. Here's where we get the wrong foundation right at the start. Can you guess where this goes? What is the most important thing then? All I need to do is keep his commands. Does that make sense? If you follow that through, that seems to be the logical and reasonable conclusion to, okay, that's a lot of stuff, abiding in Christ, abiding in his word, all of that, but it boils down to this. All I need to do is keep his commandments. Does that sound good? What am I missing here? It's a possibility, yes. And I would agree, although that's not where I would land this. Love. The motivation. You've got it. Did you read my notes? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, they're the ones who love me. Yeah. Keeping the commandments of Christ is not the be-all and end-all of abiding in Christ. It is synonymous with it, and you cannot abide in Christ without that. But you will not abide in Christ. You will not keep his commandments if you don't love him. Whoever does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in them. But whoever keeps his word, in them truly the love of God is perfected. Keeping the commandments is the rest of the desk, so to speak, in my building, of that desk. The foundation piece, the piece that gives it its strength and support, makes it all come together, is the love of Jesus. Without it, trying to abide in Christ is a frustrating and emptying experience. I mean, if you're truly going to try to obey the laws of Christ, and you really don't feel like you love Jesus, but you want to abide in him, you think, okay, I'll try to abide, I'll try to follow the commands of Christ. Let's try this without love, okay? I'm going to try this to the best of my strength. I'm going to show God that I love him, okay? Right. What's the commandment I'm going to start with? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. So if I'm going to try to obey the commands of Jesus, you know, show you, God, I love you, what's the first and greatest? Love me with everything you've got. Everything. And we're face to face with it again. The first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God. Christians tend to skip over that one, though, when we do try our best to show God how much we love him by keeping Christ's commandments. You call it a rookie mistake. It's a fatal mistake. When we lovelessly attempt to abide in Christ, and we lovelessly attempt just to keep those commandments, it produces fruitless, joyless believers, rarely wanting to glorify God, having little to no love for him, feeling like their prayers are hitting the ceiling and bouncing right back, and who even recoil a bit when thinking about suddenly seeing Jesus. Does that describe your living as a Christian? Maybe not all the time, but would you say most of the time? It's a malaise. It's a cancer in the Christian. You'll find it more often than not that Christians are struggling as best as they can to obey the commands that God has given them. But they would admit that their lives are pretty fruitless. That joy is something they rarely have as an experience. They don't really want to glorify God. They know they should. And there's just no real love for him in their lives. Yeah, prayer life is difficult to have. And then, yeah, when you think about meeting Jesus, there's this cold wash of fear that may go over you. Sadly, all of those described me at one point in my Christian life. I became a Christian. I was 5, so I was 19, 20, somewhere in there. And my life was a living example of this. I mean, I could keep the outward thing looking pretty good when I was with church people. I knew the language. I knew how to behave. And so they couldn't really tell anything was going wrong. Every once in a while, it would show up and people go, huh, well, Dave looks okay, but might be something wrong with him. But no one really dug in with me. But I lived like this for years. And I've shared with you before, it was after 14 years, almost 15 years in Christ, that the words, God loves me, suddenly meant what they said. Isn't that weird? I lived in an environment that stressed. Well, I hated this song. Now, if you listen to the song, the hymn, you'll really appreciate it because it's not what it says, but that trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That was not true. I felt like I was doing my utmost to trust, and I was doing everything I could to obey, and I was not happy. There was no joy. I for a while, I stopped singing that hymn because it's just like, that is not true. There's something off. Now, you know, Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet. We'll walk by his side in the way. You know, this is, the hymn itself goes on to say much more than the chorus. But the chorus itself was one that bugged me because I thought, I'm doing my best and there's no happiness in here. There's no joy. What are we supposed to do if this is our condition? I'm on the couch now wanting you to advise me. I realize that I'm fruitless, I'm joyless, I don't want to really glorify God, I don't feel any love for him, my prayers are going nowhere, and I don't really want to meet Jesus. What do I do? I always feel like when I ask that, you're like, come on, Dave, this is why we pay you. Like, give us the answer to that. But you don't have to respond out loud. But again, unless we approach this in the right way, we're going to continue to have Christians who are loveless, trying to abide in Christ as a rule and a burden, trying to be good Christians and failing at it and feeling frustrated about it. We know that we're supposed to love Jesus, but we don't want to. We don't. What do I need to do?
I'd probably start with he who is forgiven much, far so much.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Go yeah. back to the reality of what he's done for us.
Mm-hmm.
Start to feel, to understand, and for it to become real, like it was for you when God loves you now.
Yeah. Yep. That's a pastor for you, right?
I was thinking of the verse, we love because he first loved us. And I really think, I did not read you. this one really moves me.
Doesn't it?
I've experienced this life change.
Amen. Amen.
I know what it's like to work hard.
Yeah, me too.
And for it to be so empty.
Amen.
And when yeah. God really gets a hold of you, I've said it from the pulpit so many times when I've led worship.
Mm-hmm.
That Ephesians 3:16. You need to get to know the love of God.
Amen.
And how much, sorry I'm taking
that, that's okay.
How much he loves you.
Yes.
And you need to dwell there. Like, just sit with it and ask him to touch you in this very place, because this is the life changer.
I'm going to say it longer than that, but essentially, right? And I trust that I'm not saying anything brand new to any of you today. I want to move forward in what John's writing in chapter 3, but I can't until we've covered this and you understand it thoroughly. If you don't love him, it's because you don't know how loved you are.
Amen.
You love little because you've been forgiven little. It's not a part of what I was going to say, but it's so true. When you understand the depth of the forgiveness you have and the price that was paid to gain it. Love. How loved you have been and are, and who the person of love is, begins to take in more and more of your heart. You cannot by effort or by work or by personal diligence, make yourself love Jesus more. It's not possible. His love has to overtake you, has to consume you, and has to be the fuel and the fire for your love for him. We love others, and we love him because he first loved us. We need to, I was thinking of this in Proverbs. It says, husbands, about your wives, husbands, always be intoxicated with their love. Always be intoxicated. It's a very cool rendering from the Hebrew. Always be drunk with your wife's love. Most husbands would say, that tap of intoxicating love is turned off frequently. The problem isn't actually that our wives are that unloving. It's most often that we as guys have turned the tap off by not loving them. But there is a sweet place where you can enjoy the intoxication of your wife's love. Oh, that was a cute look you do back there. That's nice. I won't say his name because I do have to pay an honorarium, but Candace and her husband were looking at each other with loving affection. You don't hold on to the memory of your marriage and how your bride looked that day for the rest of your marriage. If you do, you're an idiot. And it won't work. You can't just hold on. He goes, oh, my wife is so beautiful. She's so wonderful. Look, I remember how you, if you ever say that to your wife, you might get a punch, right? You look so beautiful on the wedding day. I still remember that 30 years ago. You were awesome. I loved you so much then. Always be intoxicated with her love. And this is the same with God. Always be intoxicated with his love. And his love, well, it's so much, it's infinitely more than my wife could ever give me, any wife could ever give you, any husband could ever give you for love. Always be intoxicated with his love because he first loves us. Pursue a deeper and deeper experience, understanding first an experience of God's love every day of your life. I want to share with you some things John said. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. He doesn't just have love to give. He is the person of love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his own Son, only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. This is God's love. The righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. In this is love. Listen, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's not about how profoundly, wonderfully, and amazingly you love God. Is about how wonderfully, profoundly, and amazingly he has loved you. I heard a debate between two theologians, and one of them was saying, it's amazing, incredible, and just mind-boggling that God loves any of us because we're miserable sinners. And I heard the theologian on the other side say, it should be amazing and mind-boggling that God doesn't love any of us because he is love. I was like, well, wow, those are two very, very good points. I'd have to think more on that, and I currently am, but both are true. He is love, and that he loves any of us because we've sinned. When it comes down to it, when we're looking at our lives and saying, I have a lovelessness in my obedience to Christ. Okay, it's not that we have loved God. You can't prove your love to God by doing the commandments. You can't show God you love him by doing the commandments. His love needs to consume your heart. It needs to fill your heart. And then you will love to do the commandments of Christ. John went on to say this. And so, notice this. We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Do you see the progression? We come to know the love of God. And then we believe in the love of God. So my brother said earlier, it's faith. And it is. But we can't believe, we can't trust in the love of God without knowing the love of God. It's not possible. God doesn't ask us to blindly just love him. He gives us every reason and shows himself as the person of love and how that lives itself out in Christ. And he asks us to be intoxicated with his love. Then obey. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God. And God abides in them. You have the person of love living in you by his Spirit. You have get this, an infinite capacity to love. There's no limit to the Holy Spirit's love. There's no limit to the experience of God's love available to you. There is no limit to experiencing the motive of the love of God for obedience to Him. And it is the only motive worth pursuing, and is the only motive that God puts there for us. You love me and obey my commandments because I have loved you. Abide in that love. Live every moment of your lives in the reality of that love. Go ahead and do it. You will never regret it. Sky's the limit. Real life is found here. Abide in His love. You abide in His love. You abide in God, and God will abide in you in real, visceral, joyful, fruitful existence in Him. It comes back down to this. His love for you, does it have your heart? Does it have all of your heart? Are you convicted about the lovelessness of your own heart? I mean, even in doing this message, I'm stopping and I'm talking to God and just saying, God, it's true. I mean, if I loved you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your love is infinite, I'd have to be in heaven to do it. So I have to acknowledge, God, I still don't love you with all of it, but I want to. And oh, God, how you've loved me, right? Move me into a deeper experience of your love. I think what's needed, brothers and sisters, is a recognition that loveless obedience to God is sin. We need confession of it, but we also need repentance from it. And repentance is having a complete change of mind and heart about your sin. We need to repent of trying to please God by doing His commandments, of trying to show God we love Him by obeying His commandments. And I think we need to admit to God that so much of our frustration as Christians, because we're trying so hard to show Him that we love Him, and we don't know, we have not pursued a knowledge of His love for us that isn't anchored into our hearts. It needs to start there. The change, the transformation that God wants to do needs to start with you humbling yourself and confessing that and repenting from it. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to be done with that because your love is so alluring. I want to obey you with a heart filled with love. Is that possible? It's not just possible. It's a spiritually natural condition for the believer. How do we get there? Confession and repentance are the turning point. In Ephesians 3 is the way through. This is Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus. Such a profound prayer. He prayed this, that according to the riches of God's glory, finite or infinite? Are His riches finite or infinite? Infinite. The unmeasurable, the infinite, the unlimited riches of His glory, that He would grant you to be strengthened with power. Now notice here, it doesn't say so that you can obey those commandments. Does it? No, that's not in purview. That's not the focus. Strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inward being, so that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. So that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Now look at this. May have the strength to comprehend. Why do we need power from the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters? Not to do the commandments. Not yet. But that we might press on and press into comprehending together with every believer. And now it gets going, right? What is the breadth and length and height and depth? And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowing. And what happens then? What's another way of saying you'll be filled with the fullness of God? What will you be filled with? Starts with an L, ends with an E, O-V in the middle. What will you be filled with? Love. It's not on you to work up the love. God will spiritually, naturally provide that for you. He will fill your heart with a comprehension and a knowledge of his love. You will come to know, and then you have the choice to believe. And if you know and believe the love of Christ, you will be abiding in the love of God, and you will have all the motive you will ever need and more to obey the commandments of Christ. We normally ask for power to do things for God. But we actually need, in this instance and in this situation, power from God to stay with it. If I say to you, take the next year and just study the love of Christ, what do you think? Oh, that's going to get boring after, what, a week? See, if you think that, you've bought into a lie. Because the love of Christ is infinite. As you begin to explore it, to try to comprehend it, appealing to the Spirit of God for that strength to stay with it, you will discover it goes deeper and deeper and wider and higher and longer. It'll blow your mind. I walked Friday morning. I walked from my house to Manjeet's house, which is not long. But on the way, I got to thinking about God's love a little bit, something about God's love. And when I got to Manjeet's house, I was just like, wow, I'm here already. Like, it's at my pace, it might be a 5-minute walk. But that passed by in no time. I was like, wow, I'm here, because I was lost in just thinking about an aspect of the love of Christ. Have you had that? See, that's what awaits you. You get lost in the experience, because the power of God is enabling you to comprehend and to know the very love of God. And that's his desire for you. Before you start obedience, before you start trying to abide in Christ by living out these commandments, the incoming source is the love of God, communed to you by the power of God and a supernatural enlightenment from God, so that you then will be filled with this love of God. And then obedience is nothing. We make obedience everything, and it's not. It's the natural outflow. How many of you I won't ask the question. I'll just say that when I first fell in love with Sarah, I would do anything. And I mentioned this to you before, right? I would do anything. She could ask me to do anything, and if I could do it, I would do it. Because that was how I felt. To me, she was the most beautiful, stunning. Everything she said, I hung on. I just wanted to make her laugh. I wanted to make her happy, right? I just had this love for Sarah because of who she was. Is that possible for the Christian when it comes to God? Well, based on this, it's not just possible. It's the spiritually natural condition for the believer. So, brothers and sisters, if you're convicted today, it's a loveless obedience I'm doing here, then I want to urge you, come before God with confession. Declare to him your repentance. I'm done. You've convicted me. I'm done with this trying to perform for you, trying to do it all myself. I see in your word, I am meant to be captured by your love. I want to be intoxicated with your love. And then make this your prayer. I've worded this personally. Father, according to the riches of your glory, please grant me to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in my inward being, so that Christ may dwell in my heart through faith, that I, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And I want to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, so that I can be filled with all your fullness, God. Now here's a hard, hard part. After having prayed that, take time with the scriptures and look into them to see Christ. Look into them to see the love of God expressed in Christ. Trusting the entire time that God is going to help you and enable you to comprehend that love and to know that love and to believe that love. Do that consistently. Do that frequently. You will be filled with all God's fullness. You will know a motivation for obedience to God like you haven't known before, the very love of God. And if any of this seems kind of far-fetched, and right this moment you're struggling with, can God do that? Can he really do that? Can I really have such a love that I just always want to obey God? Can I really do that? Well, do you know what the next verse says? I think anticipating that very thought in our minds, the next verse says this. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. Do you see that? God wants you to know it's not a pipe dream. It's not unusual. It's not weird to have such love for God from his love for you. That obedience to him, abiding in Christ, is something you desire. You have all the motivation for it. What a promise. What's ahead of every one of you? Now, will you follow? Will you take these steps? The prize is there, brothers and sisters. God himself and his love. I'd urge you. You know, I'll provoke you. I'll teach you, I'll lead you to that place, and I'm growing in it myself. But brothers and sisters, if you're in Christ, this is already stirring up your heart. This is the Spirit of God's words, not mine. And may you enter into it. Where John takes us, we cannot go. And he's got some more to say about love and obedience to Christ's commandments. But we can't go there unless this is our foundation. So we had to go here first. It's on my heart just to take a moment for you to just talk with God yourself. Often I pray and say grace and peace and away you go. But I'm just going to do the unusual now. Just a couple of minutes where I'm just going to give you time to pray. And then I'll close in prayer. Brothers and sisters, if God is pressing on your heart, do business with him now. He's speaking. Do not harden your hearts. I'll give you time to pray.